John chapter 1, continuing in John chapter 1 as we have been these past few weeks, we're going to pick it up at verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who'd been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." That's an opportunity now to say hello to the person next to you. Maybe someone that you came with, might not be. But I want you to do one particular thing. Just think about the last week or so, or the last month or so. What is it that's got you excited? Has anything got you excited? Is there anything that you've been enthusiastic about? So I want you to think about one thing and say what it is to the person next to you, and say what it is that is so good about this thing or this person or this event or whatever it is that's got you excited. And if there's nothing that you've got excited about or enthusiastic about this past month, then come and have a word with me afterwards. Okay, just for a moment or two, do talk to each other. Great, okay. Thank you. Okay, that's good. Obviously, lots of things that people are excited about. Now, I'm not going to ask you to kind of volunteer to me up at the front what you've been talking about. We're going to be here too long. We've got lots to fit in this morning. But maybe some of the things you've been talking about are sport, I wonder. Or a sports team, or a particular result that's happened, or maybe the athletics that you've been watching this week. Beauty of creation, perhaps, somewhere where you've been, somewhere where you've been on holiday. Maybe you've been excited about a holiday. I hope if you have been on holiday, you've been excited about it. Maybe exam results, good exam results. Someone was sharing with me this week good news about their university degree. Passing your driving test? Anyone passed the driving test this past month? I've been excited about that? No, okay. Other things people get excited about? Food? I used to get excited about sport and talk about football all the time. The older I get, the more I find I'm talking about food and excited about my dinner and what's coming, and excited about this particular food or this particular meal out that I've had. Music, you might have been excited about music. You might have been excited, here's one, about falling in love and meeting someone you want to marry. Or you maybe got engaged and are excited about that. Is there anyone who got engaged? this week or these past couple of days? Anyone? Oh, yeah. Ben and Steph. Congratulations. So, exciting news that you want to share with other people. So I got a nice text yesterday telling me the good news. So yeah, excited about that. Birthdays. Who's been excited about a birthday recently? No, no one. It might have been possessions, some new clothes or something that you got, a new gadget. I find that a lot of men come and tell me when they got a new gadget and they're excited about this particular gadget or a new phone and what it does or a new car and what it does. Maybe good news from the doctor. Some test results that have come back and they're positive. Maybe that's you. All sorts of things that we get excited about. And what do we do when we're enthusiastic about something or we're excited about something? What do? We tend to share the news. We tend to tell someone about it. We talk about it, or we talk about that person, or we talk about that event. That's what we do. Now, today in our second Bible reading, we're going to meet someone who is really, really, really excited about something. And as Hannah comes and reads the passage to us, we'll follow it and see if you can spot what they're excited about. So we're going to continue in John's Gospel. Thank you, Hannah.
John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter.
Now, if you've shut your Bible, do please open it again, and let's see these two men who are excited about something, or one man in particular. But verse 35, that Hannah's just read to us, we've got two guys there hanging out with John the Baptist. We're told they're his disciples. Disciple means pupil, so they've been learning about God from John. And over the time they've been with him, they've heard some amazing things, astounding things. John the Baptizer, remember, he has been sent by God to get people ready for the coming king, to get ready for the Messiah, the Christ. Israel, the people of Israel, have been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for the arrival of this person, God's chosen king, the Messiah. The prophets spoke of a day when God would send a special king to rescue people from sin and death and separation from him, and who would bring them back into friendship with God forever. And the people have waited and waited and waited for the Christ to come, and no doubt many have given up hope. It's been so long. But here's this wild character out in the desert, John the Baptizer, who is saying, "The wait's over, everybody. The wait's over. God's promised rescuer is about to begin his work. The king is on his way, I tell you. So you better get ready. Get ready by turning back to God. Get ready to meet him. Repent of your sin, because the king is on his way." And as John is going about this ministry, there's a real buzz in Israel. And people have been catching the mood, and they've been sorting themselves out. They've been turning back to God as they've gone to John to be baptized in front of lots and lots of crowds. Now, the problem is, and we saw this in our first reading, some of them think that John is the Christ. And he's been putting them straight. He's been saying, "No way! No! Don't even begin to think that! I'm not the Christ. I'm not even good enough to grovel at his feet to grovel in the dust and to lick his boots. I'm not fit for that. You come to me to be baptized to show that you want to be forgiven and cleaned from your sin. But all I can do is splash you with water. And water can't save you from your sin. But the Christ can. And when he comes, he's going to change you from the inside. He's going to wash away your sin. He's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to make you into a new person. That's what he's going to do. I can't do that. Well, that's what John's been teaching. And then one day, there's loads and loads of crowds, but he sees a man in the crowd coming towards him, and he shouts to the crowds, he says, "Look! Look! The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he's pointing at Jesus of Nazareth. And he's saying, he's the one. He's the Christ. He's the one who's come to rescue you. He's the one who's come to give you the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's come to make you a new person, fit for God. He's the Lamb of God. Now, back in Bible times, a lamb was killed, and it was offered to God as a sacrifice. So when someone sinned against God, they would say sorry to him, and they would offer a lamb as a gift. They would say that this lamb is dying in my place. It's taking the punishment I deserve so that I can be forgiven. But the trouble was with that the life of an animal was never, ever good enough to satisfy God's anger against people's sin. Human beings brought sin into the world. Human beings need to pay. And God had always said that one day he himself would provide a perfect sacrifice which would deal with the problem of human sin forever. And here's the sacrifice. That's what John's saying. The sacrifice is here. And it's not an animal. It's a man. And not just any man. God's perfect Son. As we've read in these times together in John chapter 1, he's the Word who was with God in the very beginning. And he's the Word who was God. This is the man who is God. This is God's perfect Son. And he has come as the Lamb of God to be killed in our place, to take the punishment that we all deserve for our sin against God. That's the message that John's disciples heard. It's an exciting message. It's an amazing message. The rescuer has come. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And these two guys, they believe what John told them about Jesus. How do we know? Well, we know for two reasons. The first is that they follow Jesus. They follow him. So they sign off from John, and then they go off with Jesus. Because if what John has said about Jesus is true, then it would have been really, really, really stupid to stay with John, wouldn't it? Because Jesus is much greater than John. John wasn't the Messiah. Jesus is. John couldn't save them from their sin. Jesus can. John can't baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Jesus can. So they say goodbye to John, and they follow Jesus. And from this moment on, Jesus becomes the most important person in their lives. And if we really believe this message about Jesus, the Bible's message about Jesus, then we will follow him too. And we will make him the most important person in our lives. And we will live our lives for him. That's how we know if we really believe the message about him. The other thing that they do, which shows that they really believe John's message about Jesus, is that they want others to know too. So they don't keep it to themselves. In fact, they can't keep it to themselves. Andrew's one of these two guys. And look again what he does in verse 41. So the sentence that's got the number 41 next to it. The first thing, this is the first thing, he's got to do this, is the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah." He is so excited about Jesus that he legs it home and tells his brother. And he evangelizes him. He tells him the good news. "We found the Messiah. We found the Christ." And then he gets Simon and he brings him to Jesus. The news about Jesus is just too good to keep to yourself. It's too important not to share with others. And if we really believe the Bible's message about Jesus, then we will want to be involved in getting that message out. We will want to spread this news about Jesus too. When something thrills our hearts, we naturally want to tell someone, don't we? We want to tell them the good news. And you might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, yeah, well, I'm not an evangelist, I can't do that. But you'd be wrong, because we're all brilliant evangelists. We're all brilliant evangelizers. You've been evangelizing each other this morning, I heard it. We do it all the time. We're great evangelists for sport. We're great evangelists for football teams. We're great evangelists for the books we've read, for the Xbox games we've played, for the mobile phones we use, for the places we've been to on holiday, for the food we've eaten. We are all natural and unashamed evangelists for the things that excite us. Sharing good things around is the kind of natural thing that we do, isn't it? We recommend recipes. Someone was doing that to me this week. I have been recommending films that I've seen to people. We pass on DIY tips. I was sat with a couple of guys this week, and they were sharing DIY tips. Didn't mean anything to me. I didn't get excited about it, but they were getting very excited about it. But it's just what we're like. Yesterday, I was driving in the car with someone, and in this area, there's lots of sites. We just came across something, and he turned to me and says, "That's just amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Look at that." And I said, "Yeah, it is. It's amazing." We are all brilliant evangelists for the things in our lives that are quite good. So how come we're slow to talk about the very, very, very best thing in the world? The good news of Jesus. Am I, me here, more thrilled about football? Because you know I'm kind of passionate about that. Am I more thrilled by football than by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who gave himself for me? God forbid that that be the case. And I have to confess, there are times when that is the case, and I need to repent of that. And there are times in all of our lives when other things become more important and thrill us more than Jesus, because we lose sight of the good news about him. And we need to repent of those things. When it comes to my family and friends and my neighbors, am I more concerned that they have a nice, comfortable life now than that they enjoy life with God, the God who made them now and forever? It might be that we're silent about Jesus because we think that the news about Jesus won't be welcome. And of course, the truth about Jesus has never been popular. And it's always been offensive to sinful hearts and sinful minds, and it will continue to be so. But I think that people are often more willing to hear than we think, more willing to listen. Especially when we share the truth of Jesus in a way that we talk about other things, just naturally. That's not Bible bashing. We don't want to go in for the Bible bashing. But if we just share Jesus like we do other things, then I think people will be willing to listen a bit more than we expect. Well, as we finish, rather than focusing on the reasons we don't tell people about Jesus, I want to conclude by highlighting just two reasons why we should be wanting to share the good news about Jesus. First one is our love for other people. Love for others. When people are at risk from danger, what do? We warn them. That is the loving thing to do. Warning others about God's judgment and telling them how Jesus can rescue us from it, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and who bears God's wrath in our place, telling others about that is being loving, warning them about the danger that they're in. It's a way of expressing concern for them. That's not scare tactics, is it? It's simply being a good friend. Now, we need to do it in a certain way. But if we care about people, if we love people, then we'll be wanting to maximize and make the most of any opportunity we get to do that. But the second and the most important reason for telling others about Jesus is this, and that's our love for him. Because he is so great. And he went through so much to save us, didn't he? When you think about all that he went through to save us from our disobedience to God and its consequences. Not least, his hands and his feet being nailed to that wooden cross. And as he hung there, that awesome thing happened. All our sin was put onto him. And he suffered God's wrath for our sin. He did that in our place. And he was separated from God, his Father. And after hours and hours of agony, he died. Jesus Christ, the mighty Creator, the Word of God, the Son of God, was killed and cut off from God for our sake. Even though we were his enemies, he died to make us his friends and to save us from hell. Jesus is so great. He is so loving. He is so gracious. Surely those who love him will want others to give him the respect and the honor that he deserves. And if people are to love and respect Jesus, then they need to hear who he is and what he's done for them. The kind of things that we've been looking at these past few weeks in John chapter 1. So let's do the natural thing. Let's do what Andrew did with his brother. Let's unashamedly tell people how amazing Jesus is, how great he is. Just look at him. He's the Son of God. He is the King. He is the Lamb of God. He died to take away our sin. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't he amazing? Let's pray. Our loving Father God, we do thank you that you sent your Son, your one and only Son, Jesus, to save us. Thank you for the wonderful truth about him, that he is the Christ, your forever King, who rules perfectly forever. Thank you that he is the Lamb of God, the one who rescues his people from their sin perfectly forever. Please help us to see this and believe this so that we get excited about Jesus. And the truth and the wonder about him just comes naturally into our everyday lives and our everyday conversations. We pray this in his name. Amen.